Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you today. Wasn't that a great song? I enjoy that song. Thank you so much. That was a wonderful song, The Reckless Love of God. In fact, that's what we've been talking about this month. We've been wrapping up today. I'm wrapping up this short little series that I've been compelled to do over the last couple of months called Good News. Good News. There's a word in the Bible that we don't often say in our current vernacular, and it's the word gospel. Gospel. But you know, if we read our Bible from the time of Jesus forward, the word gospel is sprinkled all over the place. The word itself just means good news. Gospel, as a Bible word, means good news. That there's so much good news in the Bible. And in fact, we're told that this good news will change our life. This good news will change our destiny. In fact, Jesus, one of the last things that he told his followers was, hey, take this good news, take this gospel and spread it all over the planet. And get excited about it because it's revolutionary. It'll change everything. Whatever happened when Jesus was on this planet changed everything. And the gospel, this good news, is the story of that change. So I've been taking this month and going through the three phases, if you will, of good news. What is the gospel? And I've been using this little illustration here that if I could picture this as the good news, the gospel, I wanted to paint it in a celebrative color. There are basically three parts to it, and we've been breaking it down each week by asking a question. The first question that we asked was way back at the beginning, the foundational part of what the gospel is. We've been asking the question, why do I need God in the first place? Why do I need to have a relationship with Him? The good news starts out by asking a foundational question, what in the world is going on that I even need Him in the first place? And so a couple weeks ago, we tried to answer this question. And we saw that this answer, the answer to this question is a little bit complicated. And sometimes, man, it's a little bit hard for us to digest. Because to admit that I need anyone is a bit hard for us, isn't it? Especially God, who I can't see and I haven't seen. But you know, we like to ask a question around here. We like to ask the question, if you were to tragically pass away today, do you have the assurance in your heart that you would be in heaven? Because one of the things that we saw in the Bible is that the reason, one of the reasons I need God is because I am an eternal being. That the Bible teaches us that we will consciously exist forever. I mean, you might live 80 years, 90 years, 100, maybe like me, 120, 140 years. But one of these days, we're going to breathe our last here, right? Because everybody in history has, except for a couple of chosen people. And they were caught up into heaven before they died. Did you realize there's no one alive that was born in the 1800s? I don't think there's a single person alive that was born in the 1800s, just two centuries ago. Everybody is going to breathe their last here. And the Bible says that I am an eternal being, so I need to think about, wow, if this life is just short compared to forever, what happens after I breathe my last? And the Bible says, well, I should pay attention to that because I'm going to consciously exist forever. The second reason we found in the Bible is that I need God because I am a deeply flawed individual. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall what? Short of the glory of God. In other words, God's in heaven and he's perfect in every way. And heaven is perfect in every way. And God can either lower the standard of heaven to let imperfect people in, or somehow I have to become perfect in every way so that I can get in. But the problem is, in my thought life, I'm not perfect. In my attitudes, I struggle. And in my behavioral choices, sometimes I fall short of perfection. And therefore, because I'm a flawed individual, I have trouble getting into heaven on my own. We learn from the Bible that we're born flawed. All of us are born flawed. Flawed in our thoughts and our attitudes, our human nature. We live out this condition. We live out this condition. Colossians chapter 1 says that I struggle with my thought life. I struggle with my attitudes sometimes. I struggle with my choices sometimes. And I dip into things that God would never have for me simply because I'm just a flawed individual. Now, some of us are more flawed than each other than others. So turn to your neighbor and say, well, you're way more flawed than I am. But our comparison here is what? Well, our comparison is between me and God. Am I flawed? Yes. And I want to get into heaven so desperately, but God won't lower the standard and he's perfect and everything there is perfect. So how in the world can someone like me get in? How can I get in? This flawedness impacts my standing with God. Because God has told us that the standard to get into his kingdom is very simple. Just be perfect in every way, every day. That's all you got to do. Just be perfect in every way, every day. And you're in, baby. You are in. If I'm not perfect in every way, every day, then God, who is in this particular part of the story, is pictured as the guy behind the bench in the courtroom, and he says to me, Phil, you're flawed, and I can't let you in. Now, some people might say, wow, God is so cruel. That's a mean thing to say. Well, except that when you compare it to the right comparison, when your children are little and they're running out into the street and the cars are coming down the road, you don't say, hey, little Johnny, would you please consider coming out of the street? No, you grab him by the scruff of the neck and you pull him in. And he goes, ow, Dad. And I go, hey, I know it hurts, but I just saved your life. The Bible, when it tells us that I'm flawed, it's grabbing me by the scruff of the neck, trying to save my life so that I can get there. This condition. Now, how flawed am I? How flawed are you? Get this. The Bible teaches me that I'm so flawed that my heart will trick me into believing that this isn't true. My heart can trick me into believing that God really has a standard and he really has a way to get me there, but it's not any way. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, that when I was a 19-year-old sophomore in college, I got a job with the Corps of Engineers, and I was up in Lake Isabella, and I went into the river, the Kern River, in the dangerous part, and I got caught up in the rapids, and I was literally drowning. And as I was fighting my way to the surface, I couldn't get to the top, and as I was fatiguing, the darkness on my peripheral started to creep in. And you know what my mind told me? My mind told me, hey, Phil, you're tired. Close your eyes and take a nap. You'll be okay. In the midst of my drowning, my mind told me it's going to be okay. Just close your eyes, dude. You see how my mind can trick me? My heart can trick me. When it comes to the spiritual realm, our hearts can trick us. They can trick us into believing, well, I'm good enough to get in. God isn't really all that concerned about holiness. God will accept anybody, anytime. We say, oh, well, you know what? I think about God sometimes. And I even sometimes try to be kind like God. Well, the Bible tells us that the way to get in is through relationship with God, not just being a spiritual person. I like to compare it to my great-great-grandpa. I know about my great-great-grandfather because my sister has our ancestral book. That would be a terrible book to have. Her ancestral book. Wow, that is terrible right there. So through the history of our family, I know about my great-great-grandpa, and I may even exhibit some of the qualities that he had, but you know what? Just because I know about him and think about him doesn't mean I had a relationship with him. Just because I think about God. See, we're created in the image of God, which means that we have a propensity to think spiritual things. We might even have a propensity to try and do things that God would do, but it doesn't mean we have relationship with him. So sometimes my heart can trick me into thinking, oh, I hang around spiritual people. I do spiritual things. I have spiritual thoughts. But what I really need is a relationship with him. My heart can trick me. I have to be careful. The third reason that I need God is because I was born alienated from God. We saw this a couple of weeks ago. That when I was born into this world, I didn't have a relationship with him. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians that I was born dead to God in my spiritual life, and I was incapable of working my way out of this situation. I needed God to come rescue me. That's why when we talk about this whole idea, we use that really weird word called salvation, or being what? Being saved. What am I being saved from and to? I'm being saved from an alienated relationship with God. That I want to have a relationship with him. It's a world of difference, again, between thinking about him and having a relationship with him. But again, my heart can trick me into being okay with being alienated. I got a lot of stuff on my mind at work. My life's going okay. I don't really need to have this surrendering personal relationship with God. I don't feel really alienated. And my heart tricks me into thinking, me and God are fine. I think about him sometimes. I don't really have a relationship with him, but that's okay. That's not really needed. As long as I'm trying to be the best person I can be, then that's what God requires. And my heart tricks me, just like those messages to me when I was under the water. Just close your eyes, Phil, you'll be fine. Our hearts can trick us into thinking, just forget about that stuff with God. In the end, it'll work out, and you'll be fine. But the problem is, God is kind enough to leave me a letter telling me that it's not going to be fine. And he's not doing it to be mean or to be cruel. He's doing it so that you'll actually get there, because believe it or not, God's number one desire is to have as many people there as possible. And he did everything he can to do that. Now, here's the good news in all this, because this is supposed to be called good news. So here's the good news. The good news is God has made a way to change our standing before him. That I don't have to be distant from him. I don't have to be alienated from him. I can actually move into a deeply wonderful relationship with him. Romans chapter 3 and verse 28. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. There's a free gift from God, and it's called forever with him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through what? Through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works. I can't earn my way there. Because when I stand before God, it's not about me boasting about all the good things that I did in life. The second question we like to ask around here, number one, do you have the assurance that when you die, you're going to go to heaven? Number two, if you were to stand before God and he should ask you this question, why should I let you into my heaven? Why should I let you in? God's standing at the gate. It's not Peter standing at the gate. It's God standing at the gate. Why should I let you in? And the answer that you give at that moment determines whether you get in or not. Wouldn't you want to know the answer? Isn't it great that God is kind enough to give us the answer to the question? Because that is the most important question you will ever be asked in your entire existence. Why should I let you in? And you're going to give an answer. And there might be an awkward pause, there might be an awkward silence, or you could walk up to the gates of heaven and have boldness and confidence that the answer I'm about to give to God is the answer where God steps aside, says, come on in. Do you know what the answer is? The answer is very simple. The first part of the answer simply says that God is loving and he's also just. And we need both of those. When God saw me distant from him, when God saw me away from him, when God saw me living my life and I didn't really think about him that much, or I didn't really think that he had some standard, I'm over here raising my family, I'm doing my job, I'm going to school, I'm not really a bad person. And so God says, you know what? You're alienated from me, but I love you so much, I don't want you to be there. The second thing that God did was he made Jesus the answer to what we need. He made Jesus the answer to what we need. Jesus is the solution to our dilemma. Here's what God did. God said, you know what? I want Phil, the imperfect, flawed, alienated one, I want him there. And I want to be able to do it without lowering the standard of perfection and holiness. So how can I make Phil, how can I recreate Phil into a holy guy? Very simple. He sent Jesus to the cross. And here's what happened. As I live my life, the Bible tells us, God pulls out a scroll and he writes down every bad thought that I have, every wrong attitude, and every wrong behavior. And then he unrolls the scroll and he writes more and writes more. And so if I stand before God and he pulls out the scroll, the Bible calls this a certificate of debt that there's no way I'm getting in. But when Jesus came, Jesus' death on the cross was so powerful because of who he is that God could take my scroll and he could take it over to the cross and he could nail it to Jesus. And he could say, instead of me pouring out my wrath, instead of me keeping Phil out of heaven, I'm going to pour out my justice on Jesus instead of on Phil. That's amazing. That's the good news. That somehow his payment erases my scroll. Did you know that you could have your scroll erased? No matter what is on it. That God can now move into a position of favor for you. God can look down on your life, and get this, He can look at you as perfect. He can accept you as perfect, and he can treat you as if you're perfect. Because when he nailed your scroll to the cross of Jesus, he erased everything. So therefore, he can view you as perfect, even though we're not quite there yet. We're going to get there someday when we see him. He's going to do the final transformation to make me perfect in every way. But he sees my past, my present, and my future. And he rolls all of those sins up on the scroll. And he nailed it to the cross of Jesus. So now he looks at me with favor. I'm not alienated from him. And he takes out his gavel and he transfers the goodness of Jesus to my account. This is so good, you guys. Not only does he take my scroll and nail it to Jesus, he takes Jesus' scroll, which was just holiness, and he applies that scroll to me. It's the great switch. Because Jesus, when he came, he was God in the flesh. God became man. Jesus never had a bad thought, never had a wrong attitude, never had wrong behavior because he was God. And when God has a scroll for the man Jesus, it's just labeled with holiness. And God takes my scroll and he nails it to the cross and he takes Jesus' scroll and he nails it to your back. And he says, wow, when I look at Phil, all I see is the goodness of Jesus. So now all of a sudden his arms are open to me. His favor is granted to me. And sure, I can get in heaven now because the qualification to get into heaven is holiness, and Jesus' holiness is transferred to my account. So when I stand before God and he asks me that terrible question, why should I let you into my heaven? I can boldly say, well, God, it's not because of anything that I did, but I accepted the gift of your son, Jesus. And God would say, come on in. 1 John chapter 5 makes it super simple. This is the good news, John says. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. These things, get this, these things I have written to you that you may what? Know that you have eternal life. My first question is today, do you have the assurance that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven? You can know that assurance. The second question, why should God let you into his heaven? Because of what Jesus did. Because of what Jesus did. And God pulls out the gavel. Because again, that's that judicial picture. And he declares me not guilty. All the things that I've done, all the things I'm doing, all the things I'm going to do have been erased from my scroll. And my scroll has been nailed to Jesus. And so God has no problem going, wow, Phil is not guilty. And I'm forgiven. And I'm cleansed. That's the good news. And I didn't have to earn it. And as we sang a few minutes ago, I didn't deserve it, but it's the what? The reckless love of God. It's the reckless love of God. What do I have to do? Well, there's this thing called faith, right? This word. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. Well, what's faith? Faith is the switch that turns on God's goodness and his grace. Well, what is the switch? If it's not doing good things, what is it? Well, faith is coming to embrace the realities of my situation, the reality that I am unable to change my original standing before God. I was born into this world alienated from God, and I couldn't change it. The reality that without a change in standing, we're doomed. We're doomed. And then finally, the reality that Jesus alone is the solution. That's the foundation of the gospel. And you know, this is the hardest phase for us as human beings. Because there's just something in me that doesn't want to give in to the idea that I'm flawed and that I'm alienated and that I need someone. Our human nature doesn't like us in that position. So you know what? And it's so great. The Bible even teaches us that God has to help us realize that in ourselves. You know, this is the gospel. And I think that there are three types of people here this morning. The first kind of person hears these kinds of things and says, nah, I don't believe it. I still believe that God's going to make a way somehow. I'll just try and be the best person I can be. And your heart is resistant to this. And to you, I say, well, hey, keep searching. Keep searching. There's a second group that is here, is the people that have already gone from unbelief to belief. The Bible says that God is constantly drawing people to himself. He's constantly working in the lives of individuals to show you that he wants relationship with you. And if we're attuned to what's going on in life, we will see the fingers of God working all over the place. And when we see the fingers of God working all over the place, that means God's drawing us. And some of you have already responded to that drawing. You're followers of Jesus. You have that assurance. You've made that move. But the third group, and there's maybe only five or six of us here this morning. The third group is the group that is ready to go from the first group to the second group. Many of us here this morning have already made that change. We've accepted Jesus' gift. We're in good standing. Now we're trying to move on to phase two. But there's some here this morning that I think God has been drawing. I meet with people, I talk with people, I listen, and I hear stories that tell me God is working in the hearts of people that haven't yet surrendered to Jesus, but they can tell something's going on. And I just want to make today the day that you decide to come. May today be the day that you decide to go from life without Jesus in relationship to life with Jesus in relationship. We're going to do something very unusual. We're going to pause right now, and we're going to take just a moment to give you an opportunity to do that. And this is how we're going to do it. There's a video song I want to play, and it's called Come to the Table, and it's by Sidewalk Prophets, and it's just a song that says, are you ready to come to the table and meet Jesus? You've been out there wandering. God's been inviting you and inviting you and inviting you to this table to come and discover a relationship with him. Are you ready to come to the table? And what we've done is right out those doors, we've set up a little table. And we have some people that are going to be there that want to talk with anyone that feels compelled to come to the table to talk about relationship with Jesus. If you don't have the assurance that you're going there, or you're not sure what you would say at the gate, make sure you know today. So I'm going to say a little prayer. I'm going to ask us to stand. We're going to play a song. And while the song is playing, if you want to come to the table to talk about a relationship with Jesus, I'm going to ask you to be bold, step right out of your chair, go out that door. There'll be somebody there to meet you and talk about relationship with you. Then we're going to come back. We have about 10 more minutes left, and we're going to finish our service, and you'll come back out of there in time to get your kids and all of that. But this is the time where if you feel God calling you, it's time to make the move. Let me pray first, okay? Let's pray together. Lord, I really believe that you are calling, drawing folks to yourself. I believe there's 6, 10, however many people in this room that if they were honest, they would see you drawing them. They sense it, but they haven't responded yet. May today be that day. May you confirm in them that you're calling them. May they be courageous and take the step of coming into relationship with you today. In Jesus' name. Let's stand just for a moment. I'm going to start the video. And anytime during this song, if you want to step out of that, go to the table, someone will be there to meet with you.
We all start on the outside looking in. This is where grace begins. We were hungry, we were thirsty, with nothing left to give. Oh, the shape that we were in. And just when all hope seemed lost, love opened the door. Come join the sinners. to the hero and the coward, to the prisoner and the soldier, to the young and to the older, all who hunger, all who thirst, all the last and all the first, all the paupers and the princes, all who failed, you've been forgiven, all who dream and all who suffer, all who loved and lost another, all the chained and all the free, all who follow, all who lead, anyone who's been let down, all the lost who have been found, all who've been labeled right or wrong, to everyone who hears this song. Come to the table, come join the sinners, you have been redeemed.
Amen. You may be seated. Hey, we all got to come to the table sometime. Even Justin Bieber. Do you see him there at the table right there? That is the foundation of the gospel. Question number one, why do I need God? Question number two, what does God really want to do in my life? We looked a couple weeks ago that the number one New Year's resolution for 2017 and for 2018 is that people would be a better person. In fact, that's exactly phase two. What does God want to do in my life? He wants me to become a better person. He wants my life to be a life that simply enjoys Him. God wants relationship. God wants you to spend the rest of your days enjoying Him. Second of all, He wants to transform our entire being. He wants to transform my thought life. He wants to transform my attitudes. He wants to transform my behavior so that I reflect Him, so that I can inspire other people, so that I can show Jesus to others through my life. Not that I'm going to become perfect, but that I want to move and become transformed so that Jesus can do more work in and through my life. And then thirdly, to help my life have an impact. He wants your life to have an impact. The reason that He left us here for the years from when we came to know Him in relationship to when we see Him one day is so that we can have these years of impact on others. For some reason, God decided not to write the good news in the clouds. For some reason, God decided not to send angels down to tell us the good news. He decided to use followers of Jesus to lead more people to become followers of Jesus. That's the method He chose. So He wants you to have an impact. And then finally, the third question that we answered last week was, what is God's desired destiny for my life? What's it all going to look like in the end? In the end, it's going to be a life that is in human experience free from the effects of sin. We saw this at the end of the Bible as it describes for us the new life. There's no more pain. There's no more sorrow. There's no more tears. There's no more agony. There's no more hurt and suffering in this world. We live in an existence, in a human experience that's free from the impact of all wrong. We're made a completely new person. Can you imagine being perfect in your thoughts, emotions, and will? God wants us to live a perpetually flawless and pure you and to forever and ever be, really be, like Jesus. That's where we're going. And God grants these things to those who hunger and thirst and who love Him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be what? satisfied. At the end of the book of Revelation, John the writer tells the audience all these great things that I've just described about where you're going. God is given to those who thirst for it. Who thirst for it. Do I thirst for those things? Now, we also saw that there's a connection between these three. I can describe them separately, but there is a connection. Number one, without right standing, there's no real change. In other words, this bottom tier is called justification. God declares me, and then he gives me the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to transform me. I can try and transform my life, but if I try and transform my life without first coming into relationship with God, it's impossible. Oh, I can do things better. I can improve some things, but real deep-hearted transformation doesn't take place unless I'm really in relationship with Jesus. The opposite is also true. Without true change, then the right standing might be inauthentic. If Jesus said, I've come into your life to make you more like me, if I'm never becoming more like him, then did I really embrace him? Or did I just become a spiritual person? If I can't look over my life in the last 5 years and see how I've become a better husband, a better man, then did Jesus really come into my life, or am I just trying to be a spiritual person? This is the evidence of this. And then finally, our confidence in the third phase in heaven is these two. Comes from a right standing and true. You know how I know for sure? 1 John, these things I have written that you may know that you have eternal life. How do I know that I know that I know that I know? Number one, I've come into relationship with him. And number two, I see him transforming my life. And because I came into relationship with him and I see him transforming my life, it gives me confidence that one day I'm going to be with him. So my confidence about going to heaven has nothing to do with how much money I give, how many times I go to church, how many Bible studies I go to. The evidence, the confidence comes because I've surrendered to Jesus. And number two, I see him changing my life. Sometimes kicking and screaming, but he's going to change my life. Those two things are the basis for the confidence that I have that I'm going to see him. Do you have this? This is the good news. This is the gospel. And you'll notice that the gospel has nothing to do with race, age, economic standard, economic situation. Nothing to do with gender, sexual orientation. Doesn't have anything to do with any of that. It has everything to do with, do I see my need for him? Am I letting him change me? And am I putting my hope in what's coming in the future? That is the good news. That is the gospel. Amen? Let's stand together and pray. Yeah, that's good stuff. That's good stuff. We can give the Lord a hand clap. That's fine with me. This is good stuff. Unbelievable what he's done for us. Let's pray and we're going to sing a song. Lord, we thank you that this is just unbelievable stuff. The first step is so hard for us as human beings because we don't like to say that we need. We don't like to admit we're not good enough. We don't like to admit that the gate is narrow that leads to heaven. But you told us these things as a kind and gracious Father who wants to keep us out of the street and get us into heaven. Help us to embrace these things. Lord, again, I pray if someone's here this morning doesn't know you, and they know in their hearts whether they truly are in relationship with you or they're just spiritual people, may they move to truly know you. Lord, may you transform us so we can love like you love and live like you lived. And Lord, one day, may it even be today, that you're going to come and get us and take us to that incredible place you tell us about. And our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is not in what we've done, but in what you are doing in us and through us. Thank you for this month of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And again, people are outside if you want to talk to them after service today. Let's sing together.